Thanks, Steve, and thanks so much, everyone. Sorry, I've just forgotten your name.
Me?
Yes.
Herbert.
Herbert was asking me to say, what am I going to talk about? I told him, I'm just going to tell my story. This is just me. And he said, is it interesting? I said, I don't think I got to answer in your question, but I have no idea. But this is just my story with no addition. Maybe a little bit of subtraction, because he told me to speak for about 30 minutes. I was like, well, I have to work a bit hard to shorten it. And so it may be definitely no exaggeration, but a little bit of subtraction so that I can fit into that time. So when he asked me to talk, I was like, what should I talk about? He said, anything. And so I was thinking, I was like, where should I start? But I just thought I would just tell my journey. I do not know how many of you received this, which Steve put out, as you might know. But before I get there, so what he puts here is just the fact that I'm a scientist, and I was talking to Gilbert, and we were talking because my specialty is physics. That's where, I'm mentioning that because I will start from where I started from. And the reason why I'm just pointing that at the beginning is because I just want you to have this as an underlining statement that it's really, for me, just the grace of God that I'm just, even the fact that I'm standing here. It is the grace of the Lord. I was born in a family of 7 siblings. Being the third, my first time to have a shoe on was when I was in grade 7. That's when I was 14 years old. I do not want to go much about how the fact that I grew up in a very humble background, very humble sort of upbringing, but I just wanted to highlight some of those things. They're not the focus at all. The focus for me is the grace of God that I am here. And so I had to think about how can I go about summarizing. I don't want I can talk in different tangents, but I was thinking that I just wanted to summarize some things that I've learned over the past few years. Maybe I'm the youngest in this, so I don't have much to boast about, but there's one thing that is true, which is that, I mean, for me and the experience that I've heard, there are some principles that I've learned that I thought I would just share, because those are the things that drive me. Those are the things that sort of form the basis of how I look at things, if you want to call those values. And so I've written a statement here, which I'll just read, because this is how I was just thinking, that I can't be effective in anything that I do, or I can't be effective in any mission if I do not have a vision for that. That I will unpack that as I go through. But it is because I've got something that I'm seeing there as a vision that then causes me to translate it to say, what do I need to do now? The Bible says, and this has been something since I became a believer at the age of 19 in Zimbabwe at a high school through what is called Scripture Union work there. This was one of the foundational verses that just came to me to say, it's coming from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, which says, where there is no vision, people perish. And I'm taking this at a personal level. I'm not talking about anyone else. This is just how this has affected, or how this has inspired me. And so, after I became a believer, and with all the challenges that I had to go there, one of the things that is, or one of the characters in the Bible that has become so instrumental in the way that I think, I mean, there's many, but I would single out Paul, and just seeing the way he's juggling, trying to follow the will of the Lord after he became a believer, it's just been something that keeps inspiring me. So, for example, the fact that I mentioned the word vision, so after we know the dramatic transformation and the salvation that he went through from being a persecutor of believers to being someone who wants to serve Christ. But when he receives the initial, what I call the vision of what God wanted him to do, which comes up to me, or in my understanding, in Acts chapter 19, I'll read Acts chapter 19 verse 21. Because I think that's foundational to what he ended up doing the rest of his life. Acts chapter 19 verse 21 says, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And he said this, after I have been there, I must visit Rome also. Some of you might remember that this is chapter 19, but the actual visit, when he actually reaches Rome, that's chapter 28. And there's a lot that happens in there. But because he had received this vision, that kept spurring him on. That kept him focused on saying, this is what God has deposited in me. And because he has deposited in me, then he will follow through to make sure that it's accomplished. And so, I will skip a few of these things, because I've got a lot. I'll just read this. And I love it because of the way my upbringing, which I will unpack later, things were never easy for me. I do not know about you, but for me, things have never been easy. But I see that it's just the hand of the Lord in me. Just him training and discipling me to be more like him. So I've written here a statement that says, for men and for women as well applicable, and for believers in particular, that we need this sense of purpose to say, what is God doing in my life? And the desire to just pursue that. And not be afraid of failure. That's where the point that I'll be hammering it. And I'll just read this. I've just chosen Paul because to me, I just see so much of the grace of the Lord in him. I could have chosen David and all the other people, but that's fine. I've just chosen just as an example. I wrote a statement here that the Lord leads us not when we are sitting down, waiting for some perfect time, but when we are moving. And dare I say, even when we are making mistakes. Because what we're doing is, out of my heart, this is one thing that I believe God wants me to do, and so I'll do it to the best of my ability. Of course, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. I will make mistakes, but that's fine. Paul made mistakes. David made mistakes. Men after God's own heart. So I'll just read this Paul, this experience of Paul. This means a lot to me. Acts chapter 16 from verses 6 to 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That was massive. This is Paul's second journey, and they thought they were going to preach in Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. But they kept moving. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bethania, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do that. But they don't stop. They keep going. If you were to pull out, if I had a PowerPoint, I would pull out. You see how they are really just following up and saying, we want to do this. This is what God wants. And they start off heading this way until they ended up heading pretty much 90 degrees in the opposite direction. Because the Holy Spirit was saying, no, not this way, but this way. But they just kept moving on. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And we know that's where the first church was established, and the story goes on. But I guess the point there was that he gets a vision. And the rest of the story that comes here, after he gets that vision, which I read, you must preach or witness for me in Rome, in chapter 19, even the same chapter, Paul gets accused of blasphemy in chapter 19. In chapter 21, someone prophesies that he's going to be killed. In chapter 21, again, Jews try to kill him in Jerusalem and bringing the Gentiles to try and stone him to death. And he's judged in chapter 24 by Governor Felix. And in chapter 27, he undergoes that shipwreck. You might or might not remember where they are on the boat going, and there's huge storms that come, and everyone is like, the captain gives up, hands up, that's the end for us. But he says, no, everyone, be quiet. The Bible, if you read it, says, not every single one of you is going to lose a strand of their hair. The reason he was saying that, because God had said to him, he has to get to Rome. And so he can say that with authority by faith, because that's one thing that he was holding on as a vision from God. And after that shipwreck, they ended up landing in that little island, and they say they gather sticks to make a fire, and he's bitten by a viperous snake. The Bible calls it a viperous snake. And they say, everyone in town says, oh, what a sinner this man is. He's going to die now. But we know that he shook it off and threw it into the fire, and nothing happened to him. The reason being, because he cannot die there. He has to get to Rome, because that's what God wants him to do. And until he eventually gets to Rome. So as I was growing up, I thought I would give that, because that then shapes, as I was growing up, I was not born in a family of believers. I was born just traditional Zimbabwean, mostly animism, believing in the spirits of the ancestors. So I was born in that sort of family. I was going to primary school. It was 8 kilometers one way, running to get to the primary school barefoot. So did my primary school in that village in this country town of Kariba in Zimbabwe. But as I got to grade 7, my elder brother, who was working, he only did grade 7, and then he had to find a job because the family couldn't help. But he graciously invited myself and my immediate young brother to go and live with him in the town, so that we could go to a better school for a bit of a better education. So That was quite a turning point for me, insofar as at least I was able to, because in the village after school you're going to the farm to help, just making sure that we have enough food, weeding and looking after cattle and so on. But after going to the city, I was able to focus a little bit on my study, and that then gave me this beginning to think or have ideas that there can be life outside the village. And so after finishing the secondary school there, which was really God's grace, I wanted to study further high school, but my family couldn't afford that. But somehow, and I was not a believer at that point, somehow, when I look back now, that was just God's grace. He opened a door for me to get this scholarship that was able to take me to a high school where it is that I got to find out about this Scripture Union group, where I really, by God's grace, I met him, and I became a believer at the age of 19. And from then on, I was able to sort of finish with high grades, and was able to get a place at the University of Zimbabwe. There was only one university in the whole country at that time, full-blown university. Others were like technical colleges of some sort. So I went to the university just excited, like everyone else, that I was amongst the 5% or whatever they could take out of all the high school students graduating. So, but I had met Christ. And then going to university became a major turning point for me, because I really got into an environment where I found people that were really zealous for the Lord. And so that sets me on a path of really just understanding, to say, what does God want for me? I cannot claim that I understood everything, but one thing that I can say is that I started reading the Bible by myself and hearing from God and having a passion for just sharing the goodness of Christ to other people, because I was seeing it in others. I just ended up having this group of brothers and sisters who really love the Lord. So as I was going through, I enrolled in a Bachelor of Science degree, which was focusing mainly on maths, computer science, and physics. I ended up pursuing the path of physics. So that's, I ended up getting an honors in physics. So it's 94, I remember, as I was praying a year before I was to graduate, saying, Lord, I want to have another chance to study. So for me to be able to go to the university, my family couldn't afford that. And gratefully at that time, we could get a loan from the government. And you sign up an agreement that says I'll pay back when I finish study. So that's how I was able to get into university. So to think of further studies was like, there was no basis for that because my family couldn't afford and the government could not afford to give further scholarships for studying into masters and so on. So I started praying and saying, God, I don't know how this is going to work. At that point, I knew that I could talk to Jesus and listen. So I prayed and I said, Lord, I want to study further. And for whatever reason, I also started saying, Lord, I wish I could study abroad, which was even a bigger, if you think like being able to get funding or scholarship to a master's at the local university, thinking of going abroad was even several challenges higher. But I remember praying and saying, Lord, if you could open this door, if this is your will, I ask that you do so. So I started thinking in my mind that, oh, well, if I was to have a chance to study further because of my field of physics and electronics, I might be interested in going to the UK. And I think this was basically because of Zimbabwe was a former colony of the UK. And I said, if not UK, then Japan. And the reason for that was very simple. As I was growing up in Zimbabwe in the 80s and early 90s, I think even now, more than 90% of cars running on Zimbabwean roads are second-hand Japanese cars. And the nice electronic gadgets that we could find back then were Japanese made, and so that really just attracted me to say, oh, wow, that might be an interesting one. So I was like, I might learn something from them. And I said, if not Japan, then the third country would be Germany. That was simply because my high school physics teacher was a German expatriate teacher, and he had really left a good impression on me about physics. So that's sort of how I was thinking back then. And so I prayed. Graduation came just before graduation. As you know, in any uni, lots of stickers and papers hanging in walls. And I found this advert from a UK university. Well, I said I had applied for this, so I applied for it. I had prayed for it, so I applied for it. Graduated whilst waiting to hear the result of that. Gratefully, by God's grace, I was their top student. They really wanted me to go and study further at the University of Zimbabwe, where I graduated from, but I couldn't afford it. So they called me three times, but I just couldn't afford it. So in the meantime, I found a job as a high school teacher. Because one thing that I always thought was, as I was going through my education system, and I think, sorry, your name again, we were talking about Gilbert. Gilbert was mentioning. As I was going through my education system in Zimbabwe, especially when we went to high school, you had a choice. You would only choose three subjects. The likes of physics would have very few students. So I was like, why are people so afraid of physics and chemistry and maths? So I always had this desire to say, if I have a chance, I just want to show that it's not that difficult. So I found a job as a high school teacher. Well, I was looking for opportunities to study further. So I taught as a high school teacher. Whilst teaching, I got the offer from the UK University in Bristol, but of course I couldn't afford it. If I couldn't afford the University of Zimbabwe, going abroad would be even a dream. And then, so anyway, I waited a year and a half teaching, and I was teaching in this rural village in Zimbabwe, another province, where we would need to get on the bus for 2 hours to get to the nearest town. And so for you to be able to find a paper, a newspaper, it would have to be that maybe one of the teachers went to town either to collect mail or during the weekend or whatever.
if they bring a paper, and usually you are reading a paper that's a week old. So you, that's sort of how we were back then. So I remember this other day, in the staff room, I just found this newspaper. It was about a week, at least I remember, more than 4 days old. But as I was reading through it, I found a section where there were just advertisements for, or invitations for applications for scholarships to study. And there were China, there was China listed. There was also Japan, and I think there was New Zealand as well. So when I read it, I thought, sounds interesting. Because 2 years before that, I had prayed for an opportunity, and Japan was one of my countries. So I said, Lord, I think I may apply for this. But then a voice started saying to me that it would be a waste of time because of the way the system worked back then and still now would be that when opportunities like that come, the selection is done by the Ministry of Education in Zimbabwe, where there's so much corruption that unless you know someone in the higher offices, you have no chance. So I said, no, maybe I can't apply for this. But a still voice came to me and said, by faith, apply. I remember writing the application and almost stopping in between, but then writing it again. And the Holy Spirit just gave me this verse, which is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 8, which says, the door that the Lord opens, no man can close. And a door that he has closed, no man can open. So that became a vision for me to pray into that application. I said, Lord, I'll write it. I remember taking it to our prayer meeting in that village. Now we would have a lamp, paraffin lamp in this little shed where we'd be praying in the evenings and the night. And I was like, brothers and sisters, I'm praying for this. I want to put this application. So we prayed together. And I sent it, forgot about it for 6 months or so. And then I got a telegram inviting me to an interview. I went there and I remember getting into the offices and they were saying, oh, we have about 323 people. They wanted one person. I said, okay, how is this going to work, Lord? But I just said, you've given me the word. That's the vision that I'm holding going into this. So I'll just go through the interview like everyone else. So I went through being interviewed, basic questions, went back. Another 3 months went by, nothing, and then I had another invitation to a second interview because they had to do this down selection from the 322 down to the one they wanted. So I went again, once again, just went through, and then the third time, they said, you've been shortlisted for going now to the Embassy of Japan. So I went there, and there were two of us that they had down selected us to two, and they told us that we'd go through the last set of interviews and then they would make their first choice, but they needed a second choice just in case the first choice for whatever reason can't leave the country because it was being sponsored by the Japanese government as a scholarship they provided for mutual sort of cultural exchanges. So anyway, we went through, story short, they came back to me and said, you are our first choice. So when I looked at that, I said, Lord, I can't claim that I was better than everyone who was there. This had to be your grace. So that really put me on the path that took me from Zimbabwe. So first time to be on the plane, first time to leave the country, first time everything, if I may put it that way. So that was April of 1998. and so I went to Japan. Story short, I ended up living there for 8 years. I did my master's there, and first year was learning the Japanese language, and then did my master's there in physics, and then my PhD there, and then worked as a research fellow for 2 years there before going into another sort of, not crisis, but really seeking the Lord for decision. Time to say when time came after those 8 years, I really was in a struggle to say, what do I do now? I had a prestigious 4-year offer with another university for a research project, but at the same time, my dad was really, we were sensing that he was nearing his end. So I prayed a lot about that to say, God, what do I do? here. Maybe before I get that, I get there. Let me step back. So as I was going through those 8 years, I was, of course, learning, always found the local church just to fellowship with people. But one thing, a landmark thing that happened, which was really a step of faith, something that was unplanned, was that in my mind, I kept saying, after I finished my studies, I'll go back to Zimbabwe and then I'll think about marriage. And so that really became something that I held on to. But when I was, I had this Friday evening fellowships with some men. And as we were going through, there was a season where we were just talking about surrendering your life to the Lord. And that's really stuck in me because the Lord, the Holy Spirit clearly showed me that I had managed to surrender a lot of things, but there was an area that I was on the driving seat. That was the area of marriage. To me, I was like, I can't think of it. I have to go back to Zimbabwe and get married there. And the reason, I had reasons for that, for justifying that thought. I come from a very poor family. I can't think of international marriage. I come from a very poor country and all those reasons there. So as we were going through that season, I remember him showing me clearly that he wanted me to just let go. And I was really grateful for a number of brothers who just helped me through that process of just letting go and trusting that it was okay to do that. And so after I did that, that was very interesting because as I was making my round trips to farewell, so many people that I met, the Lord just gave me a heart for who is now my wife. And so we started a relationship 2 months before I was leaving in Japan. I was about to leave Japan after having lived there for 8 years. So anyway, we started our relationship. I had to leave Japan because after lots of prayer, I thought it was time for me to go back to Zimbabwe because my dad was nearing his end. I got a job offer with the University of Zimbabwe after interviews and so on over the phone. But unfortunately, when I got there, they wanted to play corruption on my move, because they had an obligation to say if they employ someone from overseas, they have to pay for moving expenses and provide subsidized accommodation for the first 6 months. Anyway, they wanted to play around with the wording of the contract letter, which was not true, which I said, no, I cannot be part of anything that is not true. And so we spent 3 months with the HR, human resources, there trying to say, no, I can't sign anything that is not correct. Let's put the facts. If you can't meet some of your obligations, I'm more than happy. You just write that. No, we can't do that. And anyway, so I ended up saying, no, I can't take this job. So that meant because I had refused the offer in Japan to say I was going to take up the offer at the University of Zimbabwe, that because we couldn't agree, so I said no. That put me in this position where I was like, okay, what do I do now? It was interesting because I got in touch with my collaborators all over the world to say, look, this is what had happened, because I told them I was leaving Japan, going to start a career at the University of Zimbabwe. And when I wrote that email, within a few days, my former boss at the ANU said, come and join my team. I will create a job position for you, which really put me in a very crisis sort of thing, because I was like, Lord, I prayed and fasted to get an understanding to say, was I supposed to continue in Japan for another 4 years or go back to Zimbabwe? And I thought I had heard that you wanted me to go to Zimbabwe or to come to Zimbabwe. But here am I. Things have not worked here, and now there's this call for me to go to Australia. So I told my former boss, say, I need about a month to think. That was really just for me to pray. So after lots of prayer, I got the sense that it was God saying that. That was okay. He wanted me to come to Australia. So I'd never planned to come here. That ended up being the case, that I took that job offer, and that's what brought me here. And I worked at the... So I came here in February of 2007. That tells you that I haven't been here that long. I came here in February of 2007. The following month, I went to Japan for our engagement. And then that that year, August, we went to Zimbabwe for our wedding. So Stephen knows that we've got happily married with my wife, and we've got three kids, a girl 7 years old, and her twin brothers who are 6 years old. That keeps us very engaged and excited at home when I come back to work. Anyway, so I worked at the ANU for about 5 years as research in physics, atomic and molecular physics. And if you're interested, I can talk more. I specialist in gases, properties of gases, in particular gases of interest to the semiconductor industry as well as to medical applications. So I did research in that. Grateful that the Lord blessed my 20-year career in academia with lots of publications and so on. But there was also another, I don't want to use the word crisis, another decision point, where over the past two decades, the trend has been that, and this is pretty much worldwide, research coming from, funding coming from government for research work has been dwindling, really reducing. And so after, I think, three consecutive years of applying and not getting a research funding, the ANU always had money to keep me going, but that became like a year on renewal sort of thing. And I was like, Lord, the trend is that you would have to leave a university and follow where funding is. And there will always be somewhere you can go to. But I said, Lord, I don't want that for my young children, my young family. So what do I do here? So I had to pray. And the thing that the Lord put upon me with that is, what do you want to put priority on? That took me several months to pray through to say, Lord, what does this mean? And to me, what he showed me was that he wanted me to put priority on my family and invest in them. So that led me to a decision of leaving academia after nearly 20 years and to join the public service. So I moved from academia in 2011 to join the public service, where I couldn't find a signed job up front because I didn't know. I think one of the contributing factors was because I didn't know the art of writing public service so-called selection criteria. Because I was used to writing technical articles, scientific articles, and the art of writing selection criteria, to use some particular jargon, was foreign to me. But anyway, so I got this job. The one that I got was to go and do an IT job. So for about 5.5 years, I was doing IT job, IT roles. But the Lord really blessed them. And that has been a very difficult time, I have to say, because most of my colleagues that I met, you see, when you go and meet like at this and someone just throws a throwaway statement, what a waste. After 20 years of investment as training and getting experience as a scientist, and now you're doing something not in the field, what a waste. Or people just, so many throwaway statements, that would just knock me off to some extent, I have to say. But what kept me just going on is to say, no, the Lord has spoken to me. That has become a vision. He wants me to look after this family, to nurture this family, and to serve him. So yes, all these knocks will come and people will laugh, and even in my workplace, they say, because there's a title of doctor, so and so on, they will always be curious, what are you, a doctor? So whenever I say I'm a doctor in physics and so on, some will start saying, what are you doing here? So all these seemingly small statements made, but just end up sort of causing you to go to the bathroom and say, Lord, what's going on here? And so on. But God is so faithful. So this is where I was saying, when God has given this vision, and I hope when I'm saying vision here, you are not thinking of something that is mysterious. So what I'm saying there was that God wanted to say to me, serve family, prioritize family. That became a vision, something that I put to say, I'm serving. This is what God has said. And so I'll put priority on this. So I'm pursuing that, despite all these challenges, just like Paul. He had to go and preach in Rome, but he had to go through shipwrecks, being bitten by viper snake, going through so many courts before different governors and being stoned, almost left for dead, and all those things. So one of the things I think, as I was working in those IT jobs, when I look back, I was like, Lord, what has been that? And one of the things that is very clear, and I hope no one takes this wrongly, but one of the things that he has taught me over the past 5.5 years, and this is me, this is just my story, and I'm not imposing it on anyone, but as I was growing in Zimbabwe, I read about gay and lesbian, same-sex marriage and all these things, but I really had never, I was reading them in newspapers, I really had never sort of come across anyone, and even in my 8 years in Japan, I never really came across anyone who was in such a relationship. So when I was in these IT jobs for about 2.5 years, I was leading a section where one of the days after just a normal meeting, I traveled by bus to go to work. So one of my colleagues gave me a lift. And so as we were, he said, oh, let's wait for someone. And that someone comes in. And anyway, story short, he tells me, oh, this is my partner. So that was my first time to meet someone who was in that relationship, which was really difficult because I didn't know. I just didn't know how to manage that. And this was someone who retired last year at the age of 65, just to give the context. And his partner is still sort of in the workforce. So from that day when he told me, I didn't know how to handle it in that car. And I have to say, for the following months, it was really difficult for me to say, how do I relate with him? It's something that I don't know how to manage. But what God, all I'm saying is over these past five years, if I look back, besides other things, the Lord has just taught me to love his people to another level. And the story to that is that as I was working, he was my teammate, my team member sitting next to me. I think about 4 or 5 months after that, so the Lord just kept me saying, just the Holy Spirit kept telling me, just love. No judgment. Just love. Just love. And so 3-4 months after he told me of his sexual orientation, he came back and said, from the day I told you that I was my partner was male, I thought you would not want to be close to me because you are a Christian. But I'm really surprised that instead our relationship has deepened. That was really touching to me. And then he started opening up and sharing his story, which really apparently stems from the fact that he was at boarding schools where he was unfortunately abused. It was a missionary school, and he was abused by the nuns there, and said of horrible things that happened, and then that then saw in him a seed of hatred towards women, and so that sort of has been driving his behavior and so on. So that was really quite amazing. So I repented on behalf of the church to him, and I said, look, I'm really sorry for that. That's not what Christ is about, and all those things. So he didn't want me to mention the name of God, because he said that name was ever, the nuns always told him that God will come and will send lightning and destroy you because you're a naughty boy. So he didn't like the use of the word God, but he's comfortable with me talking to him about using the name of Christ. So, but anyway, I was just giving that as an example of one of the things that I, over the past 5 years, doing IT job, not science, and the Lord is really blessed in many ways. And one way that I can see is he has taught me to love his people to another level. Another level. Just looking at my notes to say, because I think I've rattled for more than 25 minutes now.
We have another talk. We've got a calendar.
That's right. that's actually good. So, what has happened though is that as I have continued in the public service, God was so gracious because I found this job. Advert last year, it would have been last year around July, around this time, August, July, August. And it was specifically a job within my department. I work for the Department of Defense. And this was a job that was looking for people with expertise in what we call nuclear radiation and safety. And specifically saying you have to have a PhD and experience in managing radiation, which is basically something that I had more than 15 years of. And so I was like, oh, wow, Lord, I prayed for it. I talked to my wife. She was like, oh, yeah, that's you. And I knew someone who worked in that area. And so I said, oh, I'll get in touch with my friend Mike. We had come from the same lab at the NU, and he had worked in that area, but had since left the department to move to another department. And so I contacted him. I said, Mike, look, I found this job. This is the area that you used to work in, and I'm really interested in applying for it. This will now help me move into the science job. His response was very interesting. He said, oh, yes, I saw that one too. Since I moved to this department, I won't mention. Since I moved to this other department within the APS, it has been terrible, in a nutshell. It has been unbearable, and they had gotten married a year before that. His father-in-law was elderly and was requiring a lot of care at home, so stress at work, stress at home. And he had found the job in his former area and was in the process of applying for it. So when I read his response, the Holy Spirit said, don't apply for that job. Help him apply for that job. It's like, wow. Wow. So I prayed about it. I spoke with my wife, and we agreed that we felt that was the Holy Spirit who wanted me to do that. So I said, look, Mike, I'm not going to apply for this job if you are applying for it, because I think you need it more than I do, given where you are at the moment. And so I said, I've prayed about this. This is what I wrote. He's not a believer. This is my friend. My wife and I have prayed about this. I believe that I need to help you write it, because it was at my current level and he was trying to find it as a promotion. I think I can help you because I know some of the things they will be looking for. And so anyway, I'll stop writing it. You draft your application, send it to me, and then I'll proofread it for you and give you any clues that might pitch it at the right level. He literally came back and said, I don't have words enough to say. The point would be that if I was to submit my application, I had about 15 years of experience in that space, whereas he had about 2 years at maximum when he worked in our lab. So comparing, if we were to just go by numbers, I would be maybe perceived to be better than him. So, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I shouldn't apply, but help me. So that really lifted our relationship to a different level, as you can imagine, because he literally had not much time, because looking after his father-in-law, together with having been married only for a year, was really, really stressful. And what was coming from his new workplace was also not good. So we went through that, but I had done the unwise thing of telling one of my colleagues at work to say, oh, I found this job. And he was really like, this is exactly you. You have to. And now, because of what had happened, I had to go back to tell my colleague to say, oh, I'm no longer applying for that job. And that colleague almost vented at me and saying, how can you do that? It's like a once-in-a-lifetime chance. These things don't usually come where they are specifically asking for your qualifications like yours. And so I said, look, I understand where you're coming from. And he's saying, there's a time for looking after each other. And there's a time where every man has to stand for himself. That's literally what he told me. I said, I understand, but this is what I believe I need to do, because I've prayed about this. And so anyway, I helped my friend. Story short, he got that job. And from that on, he has asked, he wants me to meet with him every month to do into a mentoring relationship. I was like, I have nothing to offer, but he was just saying, that's fine. Let's just meet and talk life. Anyway, it's been a wonderful relationship. But God is so gracious. So as I was going through that period of letting him apply and helping him with his application, and so when he scored an interview, I had to also give him tips. The Holy Spirit said, give everything you have. Operate out of abundance. rather than out of not having. So just give them give him everything you have. So I just had to just send him all the notes that I've written over the past few years of techniques and whatever for interviews. Just sent him everything, and he really appreciated that. An interesting turn that happened after he settled in his new job. There was another job application that came up. And pretty much, I got an offer in this new job application about 2 weeks after he moved into this new job. And it turns out that that other job application was much more suitable for me than the one I let my friend go. I was like, wow, what a gracious Lord we serve. He looks after us to the minute detail. And so I was able to move from the IT job into what is called the Defense Science and Technology Organization, which is specifically there for science and technology, rather than the area he went to, which is science is really not a core part of what they do. So I hope, I mean, I've pulled a few examples from my journey to date. I had a few other points that I had written here, but I guess what I could just summarize them in saying is one of the things that I've been learning is just to be intentional about sharing the love of Christ with our in friendships. And I'm pursuing this other vision, which started, I think, way back in, I remember 1993, where I'm asking myself, and I want some of you to tell me, whatever ideas you have, how can I live for Christ 24/7? I still don't know the answer to that, and I do not know that I'll know it completely, but one thing that I do know is that he wants me to honor him in my relationship with my wife, with my kids, when I am on the bus. Even the people, I tend to take the early buses, so I have this same people sitting in the same seats almost every day, which is quite unique. So I sometimes just praying for the people on the buses and beginning to just to make friendships in there. At work, just being intentional to just represent Christ in my relationships with co-workers and so on. And in all these other, in schools, where kids, schools and all those things, just being intentional. And trying to bring Christ's love, valuing people and those things, praying about it. It's been something that I'm learning, making mistakes. So many, of course, cultural differences there included. But I believe when you just follow that vision, whatever it is that God has given you, and just try to go for it, He will bless it. If we make mistakes, He will help us. He will help us. I think I'll end it here.